Well, tonight we're in the book of Esther. We're still in chapter 1 for about the third week in a row, but I don't apologize for that. I'm not going to go fast as we study this. There's a lot I want to cover as we look at what I want us to study for tonight. In a few moments, we'll get to verse 13, should we have time to get there this evening. But what I want to speak about this evening is when Solomon penned the words in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day will bring forth." And those are great words from a man who had great wisdom. You and I never truly know what any day is going to dawn and bring us our way. The days usually begin like any other day. As days open up and as they unfold, things sometimes are very uneventful, but they can have great endings. For example, tonight, what I want you to do as we look at something that I think is very applicable to the book of Esther, when you think of biblical stories, what are some that come quickly to your mind that happened on a certain day? Unlike any other day, just a regular run-of-the-day meal. And what about the morning when the rains began to fall? I mean, after all, Noah had worked on an ark for some 120 years. It had never rained before. People thought he was crazy. You know, people think we're crazy because we believe in the rapture of the church one of these days. People think we're crazy because we believe Jesus is coming back again one of these days. Well, people thought Noah was crazy. He was building an ark. It never rained. He had warned the people. He didn't have any converts. Somebody estimated that there were around 1 million people on the face of the earth at that time. The only converts that Noah had was his wife, his sons and their wives. And what about that morning when it started out like any other day, as he had started for 120 years? The rains began to fall and the great flood destroyed all of life except Noah and his family and the animals that he took in on the ark. Or think about a morning that happened in a wilderness at a place called Sinai, when the bush began to burn and the bush didn't go out. God calls out and convinces an 80-year-old man by the name of Moses that he's going to lead people out of Egypt. You see, it happened on a certain day, just a run-of-the-mill day. Or what about that day when the Red Sea parted for the Israelites to go through on dry ground, and as they got across, they looked back and saw the waters recede over the Egyptian army and drowned the enemies of the nation of Israel. What about the morning on that lonely Judean hillside when there was just a Jewish teenager who was tending his father's sheep as usual, just another day out there on a Judean hillside? He heard his father Jesse call him inside, and before the sun set on that same day, David learned he would one day be the next king of the nation of Israel. What about that day that Jesus arrived? There wasn't one citizen in Judea who awoke that morning expecting the day to bring such a life-changing event in the village of Bethlehem. And yet, before the day ended, Mary's little lamb was born, and the world would never, ever be the same again. Or here's another one. How about the morning those women went to the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning? They went to anoint the body of Jesus. He was not there. No one expected that either, not even those closest of disciples. His body had been placed in that borrowed tomb. His grave had been sealed and had been guarded around the clock by the Roman soldiers. And yet on that ordinary spring morning, it introduced the dawning of an incredible series of events that have affected every one of our lives since that evening. What about that day that started out like any other day, and Jesus began to teach, and he sent those disciples away at the end of the day? They're weary, they're tired of the flock, they're tired of the crowd. Jesus sent them into a boat, knowing that there was going to be a great storm at sea. What about that day? Little did they know what was going to happen. What about that day that Job and his wife awakened to find by the end of the day that all 10 of their children would have been killed by a tornado? What about the day that hasn't happened yet? The day when Jesus will call his children home one of these days. On that day, future, kids will head off to school in the morning, loaded down with their homework. The morning rush hour of traffic will be buzzing to and from the busy lanes, highways going to their various workplaces. The freeways will be choked with all of the traffic. Merchants will be opening their doors to customers. The stock market will be ablaze and abuzz with excitement and activity. Homemakers will be doing their menial task, cleaning their houses, shopping for food. Planes will be taking off and landing. Judges will be sitting at their benches, hearing one case right after another. The news media will be gathering the stories of the day, and suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, Christ will split that eastern sky, and God's great plan for the future will suddenly take center stage. That morning, just like any other uneventful, no big deal kind of day. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? Let me tell you. Queen Vashti had no idea she would be exiting the palace. No longer would she be the queen of the Persian Empire. Esther, an unassuming but beautiful young Jewish girl, not known by peoples of the world, but on a certain day, she would become the queen in place of Vashti of the Persian Empire. Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth." If it were not for the faith and trust in Almighty God, our lives would be delirious, wouldn't they? Someone texted me a little while ago before church and said, "I'm about to go to Norman." She was talking about the east side of Norman. And I said, "I'm on my way. I'll pick you up and take you, but I may have to stay myself." Don't we all have those days of delirium, where we feel that we are pressured in on every side? The great famed preacher of long ago, F.B. Meyer, said it well. He said, "Fit yourself for God's service. Be faithful. He will presently appoint thee in some unlikely quarter, in a shepherd's hut or in an artisan's cottage. God has his prepared and appointed instrument. As yet the shaft is hidden in his quiver and the shadow of his hand, but at the precise moment at which it will tell with the greatest effect, it will be produced and launched on the air. And that is for sure how it happened to a Jewish girl named Esther, unknown, orphaned, whose life had no connection with the most powerful man in all of the Persian Empire. And yet God, in his providential tapestry, is weaving these two unrelated lives together. And it all started on just an ordinary kind of day. I don't know about you, but that gives me pause tonight to reflect upon and to remember and to be encouraged that God is God and there is no other. He is the great I am. He is the one who holds the world in the palm of his hand. According to the psalmist, he's the one who sits in the heavens and laughs. Let me tell you, God is the great sovereign of the universe, and God is moving the pieces of this earth like it were a puzzle or a chessboard. He's moving different people into different places for different events for such a time as this. Esther nor Vashti knew what was happening when those big, lavish banquets were being thrown. They just assumed it was an everyday type of affair. The king would have all of his nobles and princes from all of the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia in the Persian Empire gather for this 180-day, six-month, this humongous event he's throwing to get them on his side, to get them keyed up, and to get on board with him to go to war against Greece. Esther would eventually be in the queen's place, but before she arrives in that position, Vashti is the one that will also give all the women a great banquet. The 180 days are over, and then there's a seven-day banquet, and all of the peoples are invited, not just the nobles, not just the princes, but all the high and the low, the rich, the poor, they're all gathered for a great banquet. Little does Vashti realize that in all of that drunken mess of a banquet that was taking place, that she would be asked to violate her moral principles that she had, to go into the presence of all the king's men and to become a sexual object in the palm and the pawn of the king, her husband's hand. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11 in the Bible in the back of your pew, the ESV. It's up on the screen for tonight. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God is speaking here through Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish, notice that phrase, God's word, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now I want you to listen to those same verses in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message. I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work, God's decree. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. Do you understand tonight why God is sovereign? Do you understand tonight why God is providential? Do you understand why God is the great I am? God is the one and the only one that can fulfill his purposes for this world, but he will complete the assignment, and he will use whomever he chooses to use, whether the good, the bad, and the ugly, in order to accomplish his purposes. I've oftentimes said God's too good to be unkind. God's too wise to be mistaken. He's far too deep to be explained. And when you and I cannot lean unto our own understanding, you and I have to trust in the everlasting arms of Almighty God, who knows the outcome from beginning to end, and who will complete the assignment that he has given in this world. I can't even begin to imagine tonight what the agnostic, the one who doesn't know whether there is or isn't a God, the atheist who says there absolutely is no God, I can't even begin to imagine what do they have to look forward to except an eternity separated from Christ with everlasting punishment. Alexander Wyatt, a long time ago, said, "Let us take heed to note that the sacred writer's whole point is this, that the divine hand was all the time overruling Ahasuerus's brutality and Vashti's brave womanliness and Esther's beauty and her elevation into Vashti's vacant seat, all this and more than all this, to work together for the deliverance and the well-being of the remnant of Israel that still lay dispersed in the vast empire of Persia." Just before I came into the sanctuary this evening, I was reading two journals that I get ever so often about the nation of Israel and what's happening and what's going on in the world and about end time events and all of the things that are quickly coming to pass that Jesus said in Matthew 24 when he spoke about that these things would come quickly, meaning that it wasn't happening right at that time, but when these events would begin to happen, that they would come rapidly in rapid succession. And folks, let me tell you, you and I are living to see. 25 years ago, as one of these articles said, there wasn't the technology that the Antichrist could rule the world that is in place right now, today, that would be able to know everything there is in the world. And I say that to say this. It's going to be interesting as we look. Solomon said, the king's heart. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Notice what Solomon said hundreds of years ago. The king's heart. Think about King Ahasuerus, the king of the Persian Empire. He thinks it's all about him. Notice what Solomon says about the king's hearts. Think about the kings all over the world, the presidents, both present and in the past, kings and queens, dictators, despotic rulers. Think about this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, speaking of God, he turns it, speaking about the heart of these kings, these leaders, wherever he wishes. Let me tell you, that's sovereignty. God is sovereign over all of his creation. What you and I must learn and what we must remember is this, is that God can move the hearts of the rulers of this world wherever and whenever he wishes and for whatever purposes he chooses to do it. And guess what? He doesn't get in a hurry. He doesn't get in a hurry. You and I are earthbound, hurried creatures. We hurry here. We hurry there. We watch our clock. We have to be here at a certain time, on a certain day. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. It may start out as just any ordinary kind of day, but throughout the day, anything and everything can happen that turns your world upside down. That's hard for you and me to digest since we're creatures who want immediate answers and want immediate responses to all of the questions that we have that beg for answers. Tonight in verse 13 of chapter 1 of the book of Esther. Well, let's go back to verse 12. The big banquet, she's been summoned, Vashti, to come. But 12 says, but Queen Vashti refused to come. Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by the eunuchs. Remember, those are the ones that serve in the presence of the king to do things for him. They're his servants. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Anger. Anger is one of the emotional characteristics and traits that is prevalent throughout the world that you and I live in tonight. The anger. Satan loves anger. Satan loves to destroy because the Bible says he's the great deceiver. He's the great destroyer. He is the great killer. Notice in his anger is something that Satan uses in people's lives in order not only to destroy others, but to destroy the person who is filled with anger and fury. And the king is absolutely, he is fraught with incredible disgust and disdain that his wife, Queen Vashti, the queen, will not acquiesce to his command to come into the presence of all of those men and to display herself in such a way that would be a violation of her morality. Verse 13 says, then the king said to the wise men. Now I want you to notice this, and I want to pause here for a few minutes. Then the king said to the wise men. Now these wise men are not those eunuchs that came to get Queen Vashti and to bring her into the presence of the king and all of the drunken debauchery that was going on there in the great palace hall. I think I mentioned a week ago that that big palace hall would be the size of 2 football fields long and twice that wide. So you can imagine the hundreds and hundreds and throngs of people that were there for this great expedition of the king. And then the king said to the wise men, now these wise men would be his counsel members. They would be in his inner circle. They would be the ones he would consult with about various things that were happening and various things that were going on. But notice in verse 13, then the king said to the wise men, notice the phrase, who understood the times. Who understood the times. I read an article today that was really a pronouncement against churches that have totally refused or don't, for whatever reason, teach the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation about things that are to come. The article went on to say seminaries have no longer put that as one of the curriculum by which they teach ministers, and so many ministers do not know about end time events, and a lot of them will not touch it or teach it because they will say, well, is it premillennial or is it pre-trib? The church is gone before the tribulation, pre, or is it mid? Does the church leave in the middle of the tribulation, or is it post-tribulation? Does the church go at the end of the tribulation? Is it premillennial thought? Is it all millennial thought, no thousand-year reign? Or is it postmillennial thought, and therefore many of the churches skirt it, sidetrack it, sidestep it? But I want you to know, for those out there who are trying to be watchmen on the wall, trying to warn people, trying to share with people about what is happening in the world today. It's unfolding so quickly. Notice, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times. Let me tell you, we better be alert. We better be watchful. We better be sober. We better be on guard to realize what modern things are changing every day. Do you think the woke culture, the transgenderism, and all of this stuff that's going on in our world? Let me tell you, folks, it's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. And if you've not kept up with what's taking place with the World Economic Forum and all of these situations where they're trying to destroy a nation, I read an article today about America and Israel, how that Israel is certainly being challenged with some of its greatest of enemies out there. And America at one point was a great supporter, that Israel could feel confident of the fact that America would be there to be with them. And yet this article, I believe it was by Amir Sarfati, for those who keep up with him, is a great podcast. And he was sharing that probably Israel will have to stand alone, but let me tell you, the Bible says as long as there's stars in the sky, there's going to be an Israel. And let me tell you, for the nations that want to come against them, woe be unto them, because they are the chosen people of God. And God said, I will bless those that bless Israel. I'll curse those that curse Israel. You see, we don't have enough watchmen up on the wall trying to share with people what's taking place in the world today and how quickly all of the things are moving into place. On Christian Post this week, two articles, part one and part two, by David Jeremiah, speaking about us living in end-time events and what is happening before our very eyes. Let me tell you, we need people who understand the times and will proclaim the message of what God says. Thus saith the Lord, regardless of what culture and society says. Will we please men or will we please God? Well, in Esther chapter 1, verse 13, when Vashti would not come to this drunken debauchery that was going on. And the king is furious. He's angry. He's embarrassed. His pride has been clipped. And so he summons together his council of wise men who understood the times. Notice in the parentheses, the parenthetical phrase there, for this was, that's put there to better explain what this is referring to. For this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. Now, the Persian king had seven counselors. And these wise men advised him in the matters of state and how was the right way to approach the throne. And they knew how to use flattery in order to get a high position. You think that happens today? Think that happens? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll give you your cause, but remember when my cause comes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're not oblivious to the times, are we? Well, notice in verse 13, it suggests that these were astrologers. They studied the stars and for information and other forms of divination that they used as well. It's these seven men who will advise the king to depose his queen, Vashti, and replace her with another queen. Now, what's interesting to me about this verse is simply this fact. These wise men who study astrology, who study the horoscopes, who study all sorts of divination, and think they are wise men, little do they realize that the sovereignty of Almighty God, the hand at work behind the scene, God's name is never mentioned. There's never a prayer written out in the book of Esther. God's at work. God's moving. God's working. Do you think God will not turn the hearts of seven men who think they're wise in order to move on the chessboard of life that Vashti will have fulfilled her mission as the queen of the great Persian Empire, but God is moving the chess pieces so that a little girl by the name of Esther, who is now grown up, will become a queen, a Jewish girl that is hidden from the Persians, but she will be moved into a position in order to save the Jewish people through whom Christ will come. Do you see the hand of God at work behind the scenes of this great story? Here are these kings, they're counselors, they think they're wise. Let me tell you, the Bible says God takes the simple things in life to confound the wise. And these guys may have studied and looked and sought after, but folks, I want you to know, little do they realize that what they are going to propose to King Ahasuerus in the next verses to follow is because of the hand of God. Just as Solomon said, God can turn the hearts of kings like water wheresoever he will. Think about that. In verse 13, the king has summoned these wise men. They supposedly understand their times based upon what the king needs to do in and out of state for his great province, for his great kingdom. But notice that God will be at work. It will not be by chance that Vashti will exit stage left and enter stage right. Will come another who will be Queen Esther. God is at work, working out all things for the good of the nation of Israel here, and for their good and for His incredible glory. Notice in verse 14, we're going to list those seven council men, these wise men, those closest, notice, to King Ahasuerus, being Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. Now, notice these seven are the chosen ones. Obviously, they stroke the king by giving accolades of praise, if you can only imagine. When I think about the halls of Congress and representatives and all of the accolades of praise that go back and forth to get people in high positions, don't you know it makes God sick in the heavens to look down upon a world that He created, a paradise which man obviously could not handle, which man could not take care of, and it's been messed up ever since the Garden of Eden. Can you only imagine? No wonder the Bible says in the Psalms, He sits in the heavens and laughs. Look in verse number 15. Now, the king is going to answer, "What shall we do to Queen Vashti?" Or these men. Notice the phrase, "according to law." According to law. What I've learned about, it seems like in our nation, what is law depends on who you are. Hello, are y'all still with me? You know, it's one law for this group and one law for that group and no law for you. Now notice, what shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law? That phrase, little as it is hugely important. According to the law. Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs. The eunuchs are not these wise men. They were just the ones that carried out and did the task for the king and brought Queen Vashti into the presence. According to the law, according to the Persian and Medes law, once something was set in print, it could not be changed. It could not be rescinded. And so whatever was law was law. And then in verse 16, and I'm going to close here for tonight, and Memucan answered, well, wouldn't you love to have a name like that? Answered before the king and the princes, "Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus." Boy, old Memucan, he is going to stir the pot, and he's going to stir it all he can in order to think that he will be bringing about something that only the hand of God behind the scene is moving the puzzle pieces into the place of the puzzle to complete his purposes for the nation of Israel. Isn't that an awesome, awesome thing tonight? Don't ever fail to remember, this is a great takeaway tonight. God is God, and God knows what's going on. God knows what's happening in my life, in your life. And God knows all about the end from the beginning. And our lives will all play out the way God either chooses or allows things to happen for our good and for His glory. Remember what God said through Isaiah, "Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts." You know, tomorrow we will have Maxine's funeral service here in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock. Maxine was a wonderful person. And, you know, she said to me on more than one occasion when I walked into the hospital, she said, "You know, I want to die." She said, "Pastor, don't pray that I live. When you pray, pray that Jesus takes me on to heaven, because that's where I want to go." You know, I've thought about that a lot these past days, and I thought, how many of us could say that tonight? You know, Loretta Lynn made a song famous, if you love country music. She said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." Well, Loretta's already gone to heaven, and she can't rewrite that song, but there are some that want to die, and they can't. But there's one thing that I learned 14 and a half years ago when Maxine lay in this hospital for 51 days at death's door, and prayers went up for her, and she lived for 14 and a half more years. I've learned through the years. I've seen people that should have died that didn't die. And I've seen people that shouldn't have died that died. You know how I answer that? God is in charge. God's in control. Our days are determined. Our steps are numbered. And the 139th Psalm and verse 16 lets us know that He knew all of our days. They were written in His book even before we ever were. So if you and I can take and learn from the book of Esther this key thing, that God is sovereign, God is providential over all, and God has it all worked out. And guess what? He doesn't need us to tell Him when and how to do it. Amen? God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together tonight? Father, as we go, thank You for this good study. Thank You for what it mirrors into our hearts and lives. Thank You for an incredible peace that surpasses all human understanding. To know, oh God, that we can go home tonight, we can close our eyes. Father, it's the little story, the little prayer that we were taught as children. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Thank You, God, that we can go home tonight. We can rest in the blessed assurance of a sovereign, almighty God who knows the story of our life before it ever began, and who knows how it will end in this life, but that will be truly the beginning of life eternal with Jesus. Father, thank You for this wonderful book, for the truths and the takeaways it proclaims to each of us. We thank You, we praise You for these that are here, those that are listening. Bless their lives, enrich them. Grow us all in Your grace and knowledge, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Please be safe going home.